Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody out here tonight. Father, we just thank you. We give you honor. We give you glory. We thank you, Father God, for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for your anointing that's here to do your work. We thank you, Father God, for your holy angels that are ministering to each one of us everything we have need of in this hour. Lord, we cover each and every person here in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your word, for your teaching. We pray and ask, God, that the seeds of this teaching would go deep into our hearts and in our spirit, man, to bear much good fruit for your kingdom. We ask for and thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to learn about tonight is the great falling away. This is speaking about the apostasy in the body of Christ, and we are in the beginning hours of this happening right now. So because of that, I believe it is important that we understand what this is exactly and how this is going to unfold and what you're actually going to see take place in the body of Christ. Now, I was asking God, what do you want to teach about on Wednesday? And a couple hours went by, and I was doing other things, and God just started talking. So I wrote down what he said initially, and then the rest of the teaching just came after that. So praise God for that. God said, "The reprobates are on the scene, and the great transition is taking place within my body. Do not look at the outer appearance, but allow me to show you the hearts of the people. I have said the first will be last, and the last will be first. Continue to walk in my agape love, and do not judge another, but keep your eyes fixed upon me and the assignments that I have given you in this hour." There's a couple key things in there that I think God's trying to make different points and kind of drive this home. Without getting ahead of myself, God's saying in here, as we witness this falling away take place, we're not to stay too focused on the boo-hoo, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening, getting discouraged or weighed down in our spirit because we're watching people fall away. This is something God's been warning us about. He's been telling us this is going to happen. And he's saying, stay focused on what I've given you to do. And the other side of that, too, is we shouldn't be looking at people saying, oh, yeah, they're not going to make it. Because the things that may be happening in their lives or different decisions they might be making that make it look like they're not going to make it, they might actually be the ones making it and we won't. So I think God's just trying to keep everything in perspective. So I said, for some time now, God has been warning us that the time of decision is up, and God has been dealing with us, the church, about our own lives. Now, up front, I want to say, this whole teaching is geared around people that have been in church for years. They've been under the anointing. They've had deliverance. They've been set free. They know the word. They've been loved. They've been touched, they've been healed, but they're still not doing what God expects them to do. If you're a newborn Christian, you're just trying to get your feet stable, that this doesn't apply to you, okay? So I just want to make that distinction up front. Now, the theme here is that God is finished with the church. Those who have been loved, given grace, and have sat under the anointing for years, and have still not conformed to the man or woman that God has ordained them to be. These are the ones who are set in their ways and operate under the deception that they willingly receive from the enemy. And in other words, what that's saying is these are the types of people that they're set in their ways. In other words, they're unteachable. They've been corrected. They've been told what it is they're doing wrong. The problem's been removed, or the solution has been given to them, but they didn't take it. They're still comfortable going back and going back and going back. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, I believe God is telling us in this word that we should not be looking at each other's lives and making personal judgment calls on who's going to make it and who isn't. That's a dangerous place to be. Only God sees what is in the heart of a person, and only through him can we see it also. I believe also that God is admonishing us to walk in his agape love, to love and treat the reprobate the very same way we would the one who submitted to God's authority. God doesn't make a distinction when it comes to his love based on the hardcore sinner or the person that's serving him with every fiber of their being. God's love is equal for the both of them, and God wants us to walk in that also. God has also been, not only is this morally right and God's nature, but it also protects us from judging one another. If we're walking in that love, we're never pointing the finger at another person. So it's like a safety mechanism to keep us safe and humble and not walking and judging other people. God has also been telling us through Pastor Barbara that when he, God, separates and divides the wheat from the chaff, not to weep over those who have fallen away. Why is that? Because each person has received fair grace and many opportunities in the span of their allotted time to get it right. And their failure to yield is because of their will, not bondage. Okay, each person has a unique time allotment. God's grace covers this area of their lives when it comes to the moment they're saved and born again. You're learning, you're growing, you're making mistakes, God's teaching you, God's grace covers that. But for each person, and it's different for each person, because God knows each person's bondage, how much they've been through, what they've gone through, how long it's going to take to get them where they need to be. So each person comes to a point where they cross a threshold of this line in the sand. God expects you to know better and be able to do this, to live what you know by yourself. There's a line where God's expecting you to do that on your own. So if we cross that line and we're still not doing what we're supposed to be doing, that's when God's grace isn't there and he's upset. But the greater reason is because of the souls. Each and every day, there are lost souls falling into the abyss because the body of Christ is not where it needs to be. This is not a metaphor. It is not strictly a spiritual thing. People are physically dying, and their souls are going to hell for eternity because someone else didn't do what they were supposed to do. And I think there's a defense mechanism in most people's minds that says, don't tell me I'm accountable for someone else burning in hell. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to receive that. But here's the thing. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 6, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Son of man, speak to your people. Say to them, whenever I bring enemy soldiers to fight against a country, the people choose someone to be a watchman. If this guard sees enemy soldiers coming, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. If people hear the warning but ignore it, the enemy will capture them and take them away as prisoners. They will be responsible for their own death. They heard the trumpet, but they ignored the warning. So they are responsible for their own deaths. If they had paid attention to the warning, they could have saved their own lives. Now, this next part is what I want to get at. Verse 6. But what if the guard sees the enemy soldiers coming, but does not blow the trumpet? Since he doesn't warn the people, the enemy will capture them and take them away as prisoners. They will be taken away because they sinned. But the guard will also be responsible for their deaths. What this is saying is the innocent are perishing because some guy didn't do what he was supposed to do. When I say innocent, I don't mean that they didn't sin, because it says here they'll die because of their sins. But they had an opportunity to make it, to be saved, but that opportunity was robbed from them because somebody didn't do what they were supposed to do. So it's in the scripture this principle happens. Why will the guard be held responsible for the deaths of the others? Because they were the one appointed into the position of the watchman. Leaders, pastors, evangelists, teachers, whatever it is that we've been called to do, that is a position of a watchman. You might be watching out for different things, but you're still a watchman. You still have people underneath of you, or at least people in your sphere of influence that God's going to hold you accountable for and hold you responsible for how they turn out. So this applies to each one of us. Being a watchman and warning of incoming danger is in the same level of responsibility as ministering to others out of the freedom that has been given to us. Whether we are protecting those within from external danger, or we are seeking those on the outside to be saved and set free, our position and the expectation of our active duty is the same as the watchman in the Bible. If we are lethargic and negligent in our duties, no matter what assignment or position we have been given, and that sin causes others to fall, we are responsible. God gives you an assignment, and he gives you a task. It could even be as simple as he cleans you up, anoints you, and sends you forth. But if we're lethargic or negligent in doing what God has asked us to do, then we're responsible for the souls out there that aren't being touched because of us. That's what this is saying. What happened to the Roman soldiers who were appointed as guards and they failed in their duty? Two scriptures will answer this for us. We're talking about Roman soldiers back in Jesus' time. If a prisoner escaped on their watch, what happened to him? Well, we're going to find out. In Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 28, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so strong that it shook the foundation of the jail. All the doors of the jail opened, and the chains on all the prisoners fell off. Sounds like an excellent, wonderful thing to happen. It's a divine miracle. Verse 27, the jailer woke up and saw that the jail doors were open. He thought that the prisoners had already escaped, so he got his sword and was ready to kill himself. Okay, verse 28, but Paul shouted, "Don't hurt yourself, we're all here." Why was this guard so readily willing to kill himself? Simply because the prisoners, you know, godly men being saved by a divine miracle, were let loose. You'd think that, you know, this is a rejoiceful thing. You know, the fear of God's being displayed. You know, maybe this guy will get saved. But he's immediately ready to kill himself. Why? Because in those days, it was the law that if any prisoner escaped, the life of the guard was required in their absence. Someone had to pay. Somebody had to die for this thing happening. Again in Acts, this time chapter 12, verse 17. Peter made a sign with his hand to tell them to be quiet. He explained to them, this is after he just broke out of prison, he explained to them how the Lord led him out of the jail. Tell James and the other brothers what happened. Then he left and went to another place. The next day, the soldiers were very upset. They wondered what happened to Peter. Herod looked everywhere for him but could not find him. So he questioned the guards and then ordered that they be killed. Okay, these were the guards that were Peter and I forget who else was with Peter, but they were both in prison and they had escaped, and the guards the next day discovered it. They were put to death. It wasn't the guards' fault that they broke out of prison. God broke them out of prison. God broke them out of prison, and those guards were going to die. Somebody had to pay for the law not being fulfilled. And this is a hard reality that everybody's sort of wants to gloss over, you know, but this is how it works. There is missing in the body of Christ the sense of urgency that should accompany the revelation of how deep our actions or inactions affect others. There is a portion of the body that has not grasped the principles of God. And now God will reach out into the highways and streets to use willing hearts eager for God's love. The religious mindsets and doctrines of the church in general have stifled the move of the Holy Spirit, which is why God said years ago through Pastor Barbara that this dispensation is about spirit calling to spirit. Never mind the religious doctrine, the rules, the regulations, and you got to do this many hours to achieve this thing, or whatever. It's about the Spirit of God calling to the spirit man of the individual. And that's where God's at. He's in relationship. It is this quantity and portion, talking about those in the body of Christ that still operate in the religious mindset, and they don't understand the principles of God. These people of professed believers that did not commune intimately with the Father and who have not grasped the concept of love, these are those who will fall away in this end time dispensation. They are full of wisdom. Now, this is important. Listen to this. They are full of wisdom, full of the knowledge of God. They prophesy, they cast out demons, and they know the word of God. Yet they cannot love or show mercy to their brothers or sisters. And the love of God was never received into them because of the bitterness and offense they allowed to remain inside of them. They cannot receive the love of God because they choose to hold on to offense, bitterness, anger. It could be towards people, it could be towards God, it could be towards anything. They're holding on to it. It's comfortable to them to have that. It justifies where they're at, and they don't want to let go of it because then they know they have to change. And so they've cut themselves off from God. Now, these signs were marked over time. We're talking about the signs and symptoms that they display, okay? These things have been marked over time by the repetitive nature of sinning and repenting, by vacillating or fluctuating, going back and forth on the seesaw of decision. They have been considered lukewarm, and the demarcation line has been set. So these are people that they've been loved, they sit under the anointing, God has ministered to them, they've had deliverance, they've been set free. God's come through here several times with this glory and said, you are all totally and completely set free. We've all been under that. Well, most of us in here have been under that. And so what's the excuse? Why are we not, are we calling God a liar? No. So, thank you, whoever said no. So we need to operate in that. Now, here's the thing. I'll read it again. These signs were marked over time by the repetitive nature of sinning and repenting. It's a constant thing. Sin, repent. Sin, repent. When's it going to stop? And when are we going to stay repentive and then not go back into that sin? As 0 hour grew closer, and I'll explain what that word is in a moment, God became more serious and stern, in which many people mistook God's desperate loving action for harsh condemnation. God did not wake up one morning and decide, okay, now I'm going to be a jerk and I'm going to start bull ramming everybody with the word and judgment. That's not what happened. Slowly, over the course of a long period of time, God was wooing, he was pleading, he even begged a couple of times for people to get it right. He shouldn't even have to do that. It drove me to tears. It was a couple weeks ago. God was speaking through Pastor Barbara, and he was begging, please, please, please believe me that I love you. And I thought, oh my God, where are we at? That God has to do that. And I was scared, scared to death. I'll tell you why. Two reasons, two things hit me like a freight train. Number one, the fact that God had to come in here and beg made me check myself. Where and what is wrong with me? God has to come in here and beg me to believe him that he loves me. And then the second thing is, whoa, on the final day, if we don't get it right, and we have to stand before God, and he says, remember that day I had to come in and beg? No, thank you. I don't want any of that. Being judged for all that kind of stuff. So that really hit me personally, hit me home. I thought, wow. And God's been dealing with me in different things in that area. But anyways, as 0 hour grew closer, God became more serious and stern. Gradually over time, God had to get a little bit more stern, a little bit more harsh, but he already exhausted all of his kind, loving, peaceful avenues of trying to find a resolution. Okay? 0 hour is the time at which a planned operation, typically a military one, is set to begin. The synonyms are the appointed time, the appointed hour, the crucial moment, the vital moment, the critical moment, the moment of truth, and the point or moment of decision. So as all that was approaching, God had to increase and kind of get a little more stern to get our attention and influence us to make the right decision. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, but God is being patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. See that? He wants everyone to change their ways and stop sinning. That's God's desire. It's his heart. And see, people mistook God's loving actions. They mistook God's tough love because of 2 Peter 3:9. That's God's desire. They mistook that for harsh condemnation. God's punishing me. He's beating me. No, he's not. He's loving you. But the rebellious heart converts all God's love and turns it around into punishment and condemnation. That's what it is. Okay, now the fallout. What we will see in the days ahead is everything that God has been preparing us for in the days past. What I mean by that is God's been telling us over time, be secure in Christ, know who you are in Christ, and have that foundation underneath of you. So that when you see these things take place that could possibly shake your faith, you won't be moved. You won't be torn down. You won't be torn asunder. You'll be secure in Christ, knowing that God has called you, he's equipped you, and you know exactly what God's told you to do so that you can keep going forward doing that no matter who or what is falling around you. As the door closes and people find themselves on the outside looking in, many will not know they are on the outside. This is the scary part. This is the scary part. Many people won't know that they didn't make it. They won't even realize that they're on the outside looking in. The terrible thing about self-deception and delusion is that the person who is operating under it does not know they are under its influence. They believe the delusion to be the truth and have established counterfeit truths to support the lie and therefore see no error in their ways or the precepts which they follow. So you can't even talk to them. You can't even minister to them to tell them, hey man, you're off course. Because then they get defiant. They get upset. They challenge you. They don't want to believe what you're saying. They pick apart what you're saying and try to find a loophole somewhere, and then they start coming up with things to prove you wrong, to discredit you. So this is what happens. Working against this system is like trying to explain to a person that the sky is not really blue. They won't have it. They can't do it. Having been left to their own devices, God will gradually remove those classified as chaff out of the church for the sole purpose of removing the demonic influence that would otherwise bind up the move of his Holy Spirit that he desires for his house. God's not, you know, sticking the knife in the person's back, you know, walk the plank, arr, you know, out the door you go. He's not doing that. God's only trying to get rid of the demonic forces that are going to bind up what he's trying to do. And what happens is the people, they crave that one sin. They don't call it sin, but it is sin, and they just hold on to that thing. Nope, I got to keep doing this one thing in life. I have to hold that close to my bosom. And God's taking that thing and throwing it out the door. And if you're still holding on to it when God's throwing it out the door, guess what? You're going with it. And that's why we're supposed to let go of this stuff. Have the ones being cut off become no more than demons? In other words, have the people that are being removed from the church become no more than common demons? No. They are still children of God, and they must be loved as such. But because they refuse to let go of the ungodly areas of their lives, God must remove them, remove their unyielding wills, along with the demonic presence that would have hindered the works of God. See, that's what's happening here. I'm teaching this in this way because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. God's not getting rid of the people. He's getting rid of the demonic powers. But if that person isn't relinquishing them, then they have to go with the demonic that God's targeting. Okay? God wants the person to stay and be used as a vessel of honor. But if the person clings to sin or the ungodly lifestyle which hinders their calling, God has no choice but to throw them out with the bathwater if they refuse to get out. We will see ahead many in the body becoming uncomfortable with the truth and will begin seeking other pastors and teachers to give softer and more soothing scriptures to justify their present condition, rather than shape them into their destined condition, which is the image of Jesus Christ. You'll find, all right, the way it's supposed to happen is the Word of God is a sword. It's the sharpest sword that exists. I have a feeling that the intention is that it might hurt a little bit as that truth penetrates you. Okay, and it only hurts if there's something bad in there. If you ever had a hangnail, okay, you can play with the little top part of it that's the dead skin. You can't feel nothing. But when you start pulling it where it's alive, the skin's alive at the base, it hurts. Well, it's funny. Your flesh is the same way, okay? The dead part of your flesh that's been crucified, it doesn't hurt. Because it's dead, it's crucified, it's not affecting you anymore, it doesn't hurt. But that little part of your flesh that's still alive, okay, that's what hurts when it's being poked and pulled and prodded and whatnot. So it's only the part that you let live and remain alive that hurts when it's being touched, okay? But the dead part doesn't hurt any, so that's a principle to remember. If the Word of God is cutting through you and it hurts, it's because there's something in there. Uh-oh, you know, ask God what it is. Tell him to deal with you in it. Get rid of it. So I said, we will see ahead many in the body becoming uncomfortable with the truth and will begin seeking other pastors and teachers to give softer and more soothing scriptures to justify their present condition, rather than shape them into their destined condition, the image of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, you'll find that in all of our ministries, we will discover there are people that they love God, no doubt about it, but they only want to go this far. And maybe God wants them to go this far, but they don't want to do that. They've made a choice. They don't want to do that. Okay? God will still use them. That's fine. They just won't reach their full potential. But see, the Word of God is supposed to sometimes hurt to help us grow into the destined image of Jesus Christ we're supposed to be looking like and being like. But you'll find that people will settle for other scriptures and teachers and pastors or whatever to give them soothing scriptures that justify where they're at presently instead of where they're supposed to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when people will not listen to the true teaching, but people will find more and more teachers who please them. They will find teachers who say what they want to hear. People will stop listening to the truth. They will begin to follow the teaching in false stories. There will be an increase. This is the now season. This is what we're going to see. There will be an increase in the persecution against pastors, leaders, and teachers. Many people will talk about those who teach the whole truth and do not compromise. They will be falsely accused of not loving enough. They will be falsely accused of causing people to stumble and fall because of their harsh judgments by their own families and church members. What's really happening is God is telling that person, I want you to teach this word, and I want you to present it in this way. And the willing, obedient vessel is saying, yes, Lord, I will do that. And then they do that. And then now here comes all these people we're talking about here. You spoke a hard word I didn't like, and that caused me to stumble. Now my faith has been wounded. You've damaged me. And they do this to try to make you feel bad, to try to guilt you. And that's a spirit in them trying to discourage you and dissuade you. Or they'll accuse you falsely of, well, you didn't love enough. Well, this here is a form of love. God has many forms of love. Tough love, for example. When the hour is late and time is short and people still aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. So we have to be well-rounded. We have to be taking God for who he is and just receiving what he wants to do in any particular given hour. The source of this, okay, we're talking about these people who are falsely accusing. The source of this is the spirit of Antichrist within each person who falsely accuses. It is because they are angry that their sins are being challenged, and the demonic assignment through them is to discourage you to the point of giving up so that there is one less in God's remnant army. Okay? You're dealing with demons in other people. Okay? And the Antichrist spirit right now is saying, if you teach the full truth, I'm going to attack you to discourage you so that you stop teaching the full truth. Or maybe you'll sit down and give up. And then there's one less child of God we have to worry about. You will also experience a sudden, ungodly boldness in the people around about you, and they will eagerly touch and agree with like-minded people to come against the leadership and the anointing. They're going to come out of the woodwork in droves, and they're going to be totally unified in their demonic assignment to agree that this has to stop. This is what we're going to see in the days ahead. We need to get ready for this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. They are lost because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. So God will send them something powerful that leads them away from the truth and causes them to believe a lie. They will all be condemned because they did not believe the truth and because they enjoyed doing evil. Now this... If the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't fit, praise the Lord. But this is where it sort of gets a little rough around the edges here. But I'm telling you, this scripture right here, who sends the strong delusion to cause people, to make them believe the lie? God. God did that. Okay? Is God cruel to force people to receive strong delusion, to believe a lie? Not at all. Not at all. God's perfect nature is not compromised by such an act because this is a judgment, not a choice. There's a difference. If I drive my truck through red lights and stop signs consistently, Because after all, I've just got to get where I'm going. And everybody needs to understand that I've just got to do this. I have to do this thing. Eventually, I'm going to find myself in court before a pretty angry judge. Now, the judge is going to say, okay, we have you on camera all over the state of Delaware, blowing through red lights, rolling right through stop signs, and, you know, wow, and you've gotten all these tickets in the mail, and you haven't even paid them either. You owe $5,000 in traffic violations, moving traffic violations. And I'm standing there, and then the judge says, you know what? This is insane. This is ridiculous. I'm going to sentence you to a year in prison because of this. Do I have a right to balk and get upset and argue with the judge that I'm being imprisoned? No. Does he wake up and desire, does he crave sending people to jail? No. No, he doesn't. No, nobody does that. But he has to do it as a judgment. A choice is when, you know, just out of the blue, I've decided to do this thing. Nothing warranted it. There wasn't anything that forces me to make this decision. It's a choice, okay? But a judgment is when something's happened. Something bad has happened. And now something must be done. There's no choice about it. The judgment has to be rendered for these crimes. You can't go out there and murder somebody and then expect the judge to say, okay, well, you know, my grace covers this. You can go home now. You know, never mind this family in ruins and all these lives destroyed. No, you have to pay for the crime. There's a consequence. When God forgives us, the sin's wiped away. It no longer keeps us out of heaven, but we still have to serve a consequence for different things we do wrong. I have to pay those traffic tickets. I have to spend a year in jail or whatever it is. God has given enough time, grace, and opportunity for those who have been taught the wisdom of God and have received the fresh manna from heaven, have been exposed to the anointing of God, and have received his glory many times and have been fully delivered by it. Those people that fall in that category have had enough time to get this together. God is not mocked. There could be no last second change of heart to delay repentance for the purpose of enjoying a few last rounds of sin. All right, let me explain what I mean by that. We just read the scripture talking about people would not love the truth that could have set them free. Okay, that's saying you've been exposed to that time and love and grace and anointing and deliverance and healing and freedom. That wisdom, you've been exposed to that. But you still keep sinning. You still keep going back. You're still not doing what God's asked you to do, or at least being where he's expecting you to be. There comes a time where you cross that demarcation line. You cross that threshold. And God says, enough is enough. And what's going to happen in this the season of the reprobates that God talked about in the beginning, they've crossed that demarcation line. And what's happened is that there isn't going to be a last second change of heart, you know, type thing. When you've crossed the line, and you may not even know you've crossed it, which is scary. But you're not going to be able to come back over that demarcation line. And God has said this. He said this before. I just watched a guy get told by God, you're going to do all these things for me, but I need you to do it right now. If you don't do this right now, you're not going to make it. You need to do this. Guy goes home, talks to his wife. I'm not sure if I want to do this right now. I'm not sure if I want to serve God like that right now. And just like that, just that one little dialogue with his wife is all it took. God took his mantle, gave it to someone else. Now that guy's not going to make it. Not going to make it. He made his decision. He crossed the demarcation line. You know, this is reality. This stuff happens. So I said, God is not mocked. There could be no last second change of heart. See, this is what people do. They still have something in them that's not right. And they say, I'll get to it, Lord. I still got a little bit more time. Let me just enjoy a few last rounds of this sin nature. And then when I'm confronted with the ultimatum, well, then I'll change. What's that saying? That's saying, God, I love my sin. I crave that sin. I can't stop. I got to have it. I won't let go of it. And God sees that in your heart. He sees that in your actions. And what happens is the people say, yes, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll do this, I'll do that. They play the part, they know the words, they go through the whole motions and routines, but in their heart, which is where God sees, it's a different story. But unbeknown to the sinner-proclaimed Christian, there is a moment in time when they will be locked into the judgment of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. They cross that line, and what's effectively happened is that God has removed their ability to repent. And this is a judgment, because they didn't love the truth. They didn't use their grace period of time to get right. So they didn't love the truth, because they didn't seize that opportunity. Now they're locked in. This has to happen so that those who are condemned stay condemned, and those who are free will stay free. The wheat will be constantly separated from the chaff without any cross-contamination. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let anyone who is doing wrong continue to do wrong. Let anyone who is unclean continue to be unclean. Let anyone who is doing right continue to do right. Let anyone who is holy continue to be holy. See that? There's a line drawn in the sand, and then you're either on the left or you're on the right. And once you're locked in there, there's no crossing back over. God will not allow you to cross over. He won't allow it. And this is where it interferes with our, you know, ego or pride or control, whatever you want to call it, because it's saying, how can that be? I can make a decision to stop if I want to, but in this case, you can't do that, because God will send you strong delusion, and you will believe the lie. You'll believe that you're okay when you're not. This should have sparked the sense of urgency that we discussed before, the realization of the importance of our spiritual development and the necessity of taking an honest self-examination. Our desire is that all should be saved. Don't we all desire that everybody should be saved? And God's desire for this is all the more. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. That's his desire, okay? But God also understands that some choose to reject him, even knowing these before time began, and therefore worked his plans and purposes into their hardened hearts. God knew before the earth was even formed who was going to reject him, but he still loved him anyway. He knew their hearts were going to be hardened no matter what the outcome. It's almost like there's all these petri dishes, okay? And before you were born, God's looking at, I'm not saying this is biblical or anything, I'm just making a point, trying to emphasize something here. God places you in different situations in these theoretical petri dishes before time begins. I've made your spirit man this way. This is who you are. I've made your heart this way. This is who you are. Now, those core fundamental things don't change. That's how God made you. That's who you are. Now, he puts those in the petri dish. And there's different circumstances, different variables, different situations in life that you can go through in these endless, infinite, you know, dimensions of reality. And in each one, he sees, no matter what happens, your heart is going to do this in every situation. I could give you these things. I could do these things for you. And he's contemplating it. And he's looking at these things. Take, for example, Pharaoh. In every case and situation, he chose to do what was wrong. The Bible says God hardened his heart. Then it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God had nothing to do with it. So it wasn't some divine control, pushing button stuff. Pharaoh was allowed to be cultivated. He was allowed to develop his own character and personality in that span of time. And God already saw, no matter what I do for you or to you, you're going to end up choosing this You're going to end up hardening your heart towards me. And so therefore, God worked all that into his purpose and his destiny before he was even born. See, this is sovereignty territory that we don't understand completely. And this is where it gets deep. So I said, this should have sparked the sense of urgency we discussed before, the realization of the importance of our spiritual development and the necessity of taking honest self-examination. We have to examine ourselves. God, what on earth is in me that could cause any of this to happen? And if it's there, get rid of it. What do I have to do to surrender this thing? Now, Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe him and who would betray him. You can read about that in John chapter 6. He explained that no one could receive him as Jesus unless the Father enabled them to do so. Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, and he basically, and this is in John chapter 6, you could read about that. The dialogue is basically saying, you can't come to me unless my Father enables you to receive me. See, it's not even in our control that we receive Jesus. I mean, it's right there in the Word. It says that. And that made his audience upset. It flustered them. Maybe it bruised their ego. Maybe they didn't like the way that God made the rules. Whatever the reason, they were very upset and offended by that. This flustered the people, and Jesus asked them a simple question. Does this offend you? That's in John chapter 6, verse 61. Does this offend you? Here's another question. Do you have more compassion than God? If not, then you trust in his character and his justice. We have to ask ourselves that. Are we saying, this can't be right? This upsets me. This offends me. That some people's hearts are just hardened, and or God's going to send people strong delusion and make them believe lies and different things, or whatever the issue might be. Are you saying you have more compassion than God for these people? That's something to consider. God may not point them out and declare that they have missed the boat. God's not going to say, one church service, all of a sudden, okay, you didn't make it, you missed the boat, you're reprobates. That's not God's character. He doesn't do that. That's humiliating and embarrassing, shameful. God doesn't do that. God may never put their business out there for all to see. It will be in their heart to do other things that lead them away from the call that was once on their lives. This is how you're going to see this transition take place. People are not in control of the situation. God is in control of the situation. I remember one time somebody got upset, they got offended in this church, and it was almost to the point where they were going to be asked to leave. And they said, you can't make me leave. I will come here to this church on purpose to prove to you that you can't kick me out the door. I refuse, and I won't let you do that to me. I don't see him here now. Because God is in control. He will put it in their heart to do something different. And they'll think it's their own great idea. That's the best part. That's the delusion. I've got an excellent idea. I'm going to do this. I'm going to show everybody. I'm going to do this thing. The whole time you're playing right into God is getting his way all the way. And they think it's them. They will develop feelings and thoughts to support the delusion that has been given them. And all the while, they will still believe they are in full control and making sound decisions. This is why people cry out, Lord, Lord, at the last day. Have you ever wondered why that is? They actually cry out, Lord, Lord, like they know Jesus. But in reality, Jesus doesn't know them. How could that be? Well, this explains it. They still believe he is Lord of their hearts when he's not. This is why they will state their case of all the gifts they had and participated in, like prophesying and casting out demons. See, what's happened is they've been given the delusion because they didn't love the truth that set them free. They crossed the demarcation line. God separated them as chaff from the wheat, but they still think they're serving God. They still think they're being moved by the Holy Spirit. They're out there prophesying. I don't know who's prophesying through them, but they're out there doing it. All right? And that's why they're stating their case. But Lord, we did all these things in your name. Aren't we yours? You know, blindfolds over their eyes. Aren't we yours, Lord? You know, this is what's happening. All the while, Jesus never knew them, did not have a personal, intimate relationship with them. They knew the rules. They knew the word. They said all the stuff. They did all the things. But they didn't have an intimate, close, personal relationship. Because if they did, they would have heard Jesus tell them, hey, you're not right. But let me tell you how to make it right. This is what we need to do together. They would have heard that. Because they believed the lie that they were saved when they weren't. They believed the lie that God was using them when he wasn't. They believed the lie that they were in right standing with God and they weren't. Matthew 7:17. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, and bad trees produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will know these false people by what they do. Everybody's raising their hand, praising the Lord. Yep, Lord, I'll be obedient. I'll do anything you ask. But you watch the fruit in their lives. God tells them, don't do these things. They keep doing it. They keep doing it. They keep doing it. God's warning them, don't do it. You're going to pay for it. I don't want you to have to pay for it, but I have to. It's part of my law. It's part of my characters. But the whole universe is governed by these principles. If you don't stop, they keep doing it. They keep doing it. They keep doing it. And then in the end, when they finally crash and burn and they lose everything, they're sitting there crying and boohooing. And then they get mad at God. And the whole time God's like, but I warned you, I told you, why are you getting mad at me? Not everyone, verse 21, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter God's kingdom. The only people who will enter are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. In other words, those who are obedient. On that last day, many will call me Lord. They will say, Lord, Lord, by the power of your name, we spoke for God. And by your name, we forced out demons and did many miracles. Then I will tell those people clearly, get away from me. You people who do wrong, I never knew you. You know, this isn't even like a harsh way of him saying that. I thought about this one time. I saw a billboard somewhere. I forget what it even said now. Something about, you know, dying and going to hell. It was a pretty bold billboard. Just, you know Jesus before you go to hell, or something like it. It's pretty straightforward. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, and I told my wife this, I said, wouldn't that be something if, you know, you're in bondage your whole life thinking God's this, you know, mafia cigar blowing smoke in your face type shotgun wielding God, you know, and your whole life you're sort of angry or embittered at God, like, oh, you know, he's doing this, he's doing that, he's doing it again, big God, yeah, blah, blah, blah. But what if when, you know, if that person died and then had to stand before God, can you even imagine the torment of God? He's not angry at all. Not one bit, not one drop of anger or frustration or rage comes off of him. And he's weeping. Crying, so sad. And he's saying to that person in this example, he's saying, I was never the God that you portrayed me to be, that you believed that I was. I love you. And the reason I'm weeping is because I can't take you in with me. But unfortunately now, you're going to meet the God that you thought I was. And then he has to send him to hell. You imagine being that person. All your life you thought, you know, this is God, this evil thing, you know, pushing me down and doing all this stuff. And then you realize in that moment, the perfect love of God, oh my God, he loves me. It was all wrong. I was wrong. God is real. He's full of love. But it's too late, and you're being dragged off. And now you're going to meet the God you thought he was, full of anger and rage and tormenting you all the time. There's nothing you can do about it. Now you have to live with knowing your whole life you believed all these lies, and then being able for that split second just to experience God, and then you're pulled away. Now you can't have it ever again, and that's burning in your mind in hell. What a horrible, horrible torment to go. That just by itself, that's crazy. That's why it's important that we convey the message of who God really is to people. We must be secure in Christ no matter what happens in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. God has made a way to strengthen us and undergird us so that we can move forward in what he's asked us to do. The most important assignment we have in this hour is to minister to the lost and dying souls that have not had the opportunity to know him. We've all had the opportunity to know God. So, and I'm not speaking for everybody. Please, if the shoe fits, put it on. If not, walk away from it. Why are some of us still backpedaling and spinning our wheels in the mud? I'm bound, I'm bound, I'm bound. I need help, I need help, I need help. Didn't God already set you free? What about all the other lost souls out there that have not had the opportunity that we had? When are we going to get ourselves out of our mud pit and start helping those people? It's just a question. If it applies to you, fine. If not, just whatever. But I'm throwing it out there because God wants to know. Why are we doing that? God spoke and said, "Where are you, my children? I weep for those who are slipping away into eternal darkness in this hour. Let me ask you this. You yourself were spared in your hour of need, and someone was there for you to pull you out of your mess. Then why are you not at your post for those I have sent to you? Do you not realize it was another's obedience that allowed your freedom? Do you not understand that it was another's prayer that gave you another chance in my kingdom? I look for a man to stand in the gap, and I can find none. Now I look for a man, just a man, and I still seek. Arise, shake the dust off yourself and free yourself. For I have done all that I can do, and you must determine in your heart to move forward into this overripe harvest field. Yield yourself to me and just trust me and move forward in me in total surrender." God's saying here, free yourself. I've already done all the work I could possibly do. I can't do another thing for you. Free yourself. In other words, you have to make your mind let go of whatever it is you're believing that's not of God. You do the work. God can't go against your will. And you're willing yourself to hold on to these things, and God's saying, you do it. You make the decision to actually finally want to serve me under God's terms and conditions and not your own. He's looking for a man to stand in the gap and couldn't find one. In other words, he's looking for a and that means man or woman, that's totally submitted and surrendered to God. Not just by themselves, but also willing to take on other people as well. That's what he can't even find one. Now he's just looking for a person with integrity and character. Never mind the whole taking on other people's souls aspect. He can't even find that. Now he's just trying to find somebody who has some integrity. And he can't. He's still looking. That's sad. And this caused, you know, me personally, it caused me to really reflect on what am I doing? What are things that are holding back my integrity and my character? Why can't God, why is God still looking? I'm here, so what's wrong with me that he's still looking? And we all need to ask ourselves that. What's in us that God's still looking? So, Father, I thank you. I give you all honor and glory. I thank you, God, for this teaching. I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your heart, God, in preparing us for what's going to happen with this great apostasy. And God, as people that we know and love, people we've worked with for years, they fall away. They get wrapped up in this reprobate, this delusion. God, strengthen us and equip us and help us to focus on what you've given us to do, God, and just to trust you, to constantly seek you, to develop a deeper, intimate relationship with you, that we will know that we know that we know that we are yours, that we are still vessels of honor that can be used for your glory. And God, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.